Chumash, but we'll start without the Chumash. Ready to go. Okay. So we're a week away, almost a week away from Purim. Tonight's Wednesday night. Next week, Thursday, Tanis Esther. Thursday night and Friday, Bezrat Hashem will be Purim. Mitzvah Hashem, we will have a shiur next Wednesday night. We'll go further, deeper into... Actually, tonight I'm again talking about Megillas Esther. Next week, I think we'll go deeper into the meal and the shlachmanos and the different things that we do on Purim and the reasons behind them. And Bezrat Hashem, it will be Erev Purim, so we'll get to Siyata Shemayim to give a good shiur. But tonight I want to talk a little bit more about Megillas Esther. So, the question is as follows. We know, I spoke before, Mishenichnas Adar Marbin B'Simcha. When the month of Adar comes in, you're supposed to be extra happy. We spoke why you're supposed to be extra happy. Because we know that the miracle of Purim is a hidden miracle. It's not splitting the Yam Suf. It's not giving us the Torah. It's not a candle that's supposed to last for one day, lasting for 8 days. Actually, if you look at the story of Megillas Esther, and you would read it as a book, if you would hand it to a non-Jew, and you would say, you got to hear about this miracle God did for us. And you would hand them Megillas Esther, and they would read Megillas Esther, they would tell you, I don't see a miracle in here at all. In fact, I don't even know if this would be a good script for a great play or a great movie. Because it looks like a very plain, Persian, political kingdom. And if you read the history in the Persian kingdom, you'll see a lot of sabotage, assassinations, a lot of different stories. And if you really look through the story of Megillas Esther, girls, it doesn't mention Hashem's name once. And you don't really see any miracles. You start off in the beginning, there was a king. He wasn't very smart. There's a machlokes if he was smart or he wasn't very smart. But he was one smart thing he did is he married Vashti. Now Vashti, right, was the perfect wife. Why? Because all she did all day was make tea and vash. Okay, anyway. It's a very corny rabbi joke. But that's how she got her name. Anyway, we're not going to go into Shushan. We're not going to go into all the other ones. Hey, guy. But Vashti was the granddaughter of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, in England, there's something called, whoever's English, there's something called blue blood. Anyone ever hear that expression, blue blood? Okay, blue blood means that passed over from king and queen to their children, it's royal blood. And they become next in line. It doesn't matter how smart you are, how not smart you are. It's called royal blood. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a son, and Belshazzar, whatever, they're different children, came down to Vashti. Vashti was royal blood. Achashverosh had a stable for horses. And he worked his way up to marry Vashti, but he was really a nobody. A nobody. Thank you very much. You are useful. He's one of my talmidim, I can talk that way. He's not really allowed to get out of his seat, but for Chumash, we'll let him get out of his seat. So anyway, so Vashti was royalty. Now every time Achashverosh stepped out of line, she would say to him, you would be nothing, you'd be a stable hand if it wasn't for me. I'm the queen, and the only reason you're the king is because you married me. And she would let him have it all the time. Probably deep in his mind, he was saying, I can't wait to get rid of this woman. Right? Because once I get rid of her, then the next one that I marry became queen because I'm king. Not I became king because she's queen. So maybe a little bit in his heart, he wanted to get rid of this woman anyway. But there was something much bigger going on. What's much bigger was going on was that Haman, who was one of the richest people that lived at that time, he was really the one that was interested in getting rid of Achashverosh. And he had a problem, because Haman was not true blood. He was not royal blood. And in Persia, it follows in royal blood. So he came up with this plan that if we get rid of Vashti, then there's no more royal blood, then I can get rid of Achashverosh and I can become the king. Because once Vashti's gone, you don't need royal blood. So actually Haman, who was Memuchan, hired Bigson Viseresh to murder Achashverosh. And they tried. And of course, we know the story with Mordechai. and Achashverosh would say, but really, Haman was behind that plot. That sounds like a, it sounds great. It's like a great story, you know. This guy's trying to move in on the king, trying to get rid of Vashti, and that's what happened. He told Vashti to come. Vashti didn't show up. Right away, he went to his people. But Muhan, who was Haman, was sitting there. He said, "Oh, here's my chance to get rid of any woman that does such a thing. Has to be killed." Achashverosh was drunk. He was a drunk. He ends up killing Vashti. Haman's now, oh. Now I'm in position, right after that big son of Aseres tried to kill, I'm in position to take over. It doesn't work. So what happens? Mordechai doesn't bow down to him. He doesn't like it. He decides to kill all the Jews. Very good story, right? Achashverosh finds this beautiful woman. Her name is Esther, right? Whether she was beautiful or not is also machlokus. One says she was green because Hashem specifically made her not beautiful, because otherwise everyone said, big deal, Hashem didn't do anything. He fell in love with this gorgeous girl, and whatever she said, he listened to. So when she's called Hadassah, so the Medrash says, one Medrash says that she was green. She had a green complexion. She was downright not pretty at all. And Hashem wanted to show that it had nothing to do with her beauty. Okay, anyway, so he falls in love with this girl. This girl makes a party. Achashverosh is thinking, why is the queen making a party with Haman? If anyone knows about Persian royalty, the king and the queen, there's no one else that comes into that room. And all of a sudden she's inviting Haman to this party. And Achashverosh is beginning to suspect that maybe Haman was the guy, he's trying to kill me, he's trying to get rid of me. And now, he's wondering why his wife Esther is in teams with Haman. So he becomes very jealous, of Haman. Why is my wife Esther inviting him to a party when it's just supposed to be the king and queen? Must be that Esther is in cahoots with Achashverosh, with Haman. So now he's all psyched up already, right? He really doesn't like Haman, but he wants to do a test. And he says, like they did with Moshe Rabbeinu, with the coal and the gold, he says, let me see if Haman's really after my kingdom. Maybe I'm crazy. Maybe I'm just a suspicious king. Maybe I'm totally wrong. So he hears Haman, he can't sleep, right? He can't sleep because he's all nervous now. Tomorrow's a party, and maybe they're going to kill me at the party. Maybe they're poisoning me at the party. Why would Esther, my queen, invite this guy to the party? Must be they're in it together. Oh, I got to find out. He can't sleep. How could a king sleep with that on his head? He's got all these suspicions. In comes Haman. He says to himself, you know what? I'm going to ask Haman, what do you do to somebody who the king loves? Haman's going to think it's me. Let me see what he answers. If he answers, you should give him $1 million, then he's not after my kingdom. But let's see what he answers. And of course, Haman fell right into the trap. And what does Haman say? If it's okay with the king, you should give me your crown and your horse and your jacket and your pants and your cloak. And right then at that point, Achashverosh knew that Haman wanted to kill him. Because Persian law, the whole Middle East law, the Arab law, is that a king, that if you wear the king's crown, or you go on the king's horse, it's punishable by death. In fact, when the king of Jordan died many years ago, so it was a big thing that they let the horse go into the fields, because no one's allowed to go on the king's horse after he dies. You're not allowed to. So the minute Haman said that I should be on the king's horse and I should have the king's crown, and Achashverosh said, this was my test, this was my litmus test, and he failed. He wants to be the next king. So now he's all psyched up. He's already thinking, oh, this guy wants to kill me. On top of that, my wife is in with him, right? So he's already all pent up. And right away, what does it say? Vayimaharu, they rushed and they brought Haman to the party very fast. And this was going to be a fast party because either Haman was going to get it or Achashverosh was going to get it. And what happens? So Achashverosh is like, okay, till half my malchus, it's yours. What do you want, Esther? What's going on here? And she says, this man, he wants to kill me, and he wants to kill my mishpacha, and he wants to kill the whole Jewish nation. Now, at that point, Achashverosh should have killed Haman. Because she's telling him that Haman wants to kill me. So first of all, he's very relieved. Because that means that Esther and Haman are not in cahoots with each other. So right away, Achashverosh is very relieved. Phew. My wife is not with him together. But now he has a major problem. How's he going to kill Haman? On what basis is he going to kill Haman? He's going to kill Haman on the basis that Haman wrote a gzera to kill Esther. Who signed that gzera? Achashverosh signed that gzera. So they're going to go into front of a Persian court, in front of a Persian judge, right? And he's going to say, I want you to hang Haman. Now, Haman was very powerful. First of all his friends, he owned the whole court, number one. And he's very powerful. And they're going to say, well, who signed the paper that Esther and her nation should be killed? And it's going to have Achashverosh's signature. He's going to look stupid. So that's why the Megillah says that he went outside into the garden. Because he was in a spot. He wanted to get rid of Haman. Because he didn't trust him. But he can't hang him because it was signed against Esther. Because he signed it. So he went into the garden to think about, what am I going to do? I'm stuck. If I don't kill him, I look bad to Esther and stand up for her. If I do kill him, I'm going to lose in court. I have no chance. And he didn't know what to do. And the Megillah says that he came back into the room. And when he came back into the room, what did he see? That the Malach pushed Haman on top of Esther. And he said, Gam l'chbaishas ha-malka, you're attacking, physically attacking my queen in my castle? Upnei Haman chafu. And Haman's face turned colors. Why? Because Haman knew that Achashverosh couldn't do anything to him. Because the thing against the Jews was signed by Achashverosh. So he wasn't worried. But the minute that Achashverosh walked in and he said, you're attacking my wife in the castle? There's no court. There's no judgment. Someone's attacking the queen, it's death immediately. And here Achashverosh saw his chance to kill Haman, to take Haman out. He doesn't have to worry about Haman's going to try to kill him. And he doesn't have to make any stories. So he immediately called his guards, and they immediately put a mask on top of Haman's face, and and that's it, and they hung him up. Boom, 1, 2, 3, no court, no questions, no nothing. They got rid of Haman. And the Jews lived happily ever and after. Thank you, Rabbi Wallerstein, for giving us a nice little story tonight. Everyone have a good night. This is Purim, and you're all going to sit there and say, we could tell you better stories than that. There's bigger and better stories going on in government today, and not mentioning anything. That's definitely much wilder than this story. This is nothing. Like, you know, this happens all the time. This happens all the time. So the question is, hello? Good evening. So the question is like this. The question is, listen carefully. We said that Purim, for the last couple of weeks, is the greatest holiday of all the holidays. It's bigger than Yom Kippur. What is so big about Purim? What happened in this story that is so major that all you girls next week, Thursday morning, should get up for seeking and davening and cry to Hashem, because it says that on Purim, call apoy shediyat, anyone who puts out their hand, Hashem will answer you. So we say that any girl that needs a shidduch, anyone who needs whatever they need, you should get up early Purim morning, right? And you should daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because this is the holiest day. What happened on this day that's so holy? I just told you a story. What is so holy about this story? It's politics in the Persian Empire. It's not a big deal. So tonight I'd like to explain to you what the holiness of Purim is. And Rav Shimshon Pinkus says like this, a story about himself. So he used to run an organization, he used to be part of an organization called Arachim. Arachim used to go around, give seminars to make Bali Tshuva all over the world, Africa, Australia, all over. They needed money to pay the teachers, to pay the trip. So Arachim sent Rabbi Pinkus, Olav Shalom, to Toronto to go to Paul Reichman, one of the richest Jews in the world at that time, and get money, raise money for Arachim. Okay. So he calls up the office, the secretary answers, he says, hi, this is Rabbi Shimshon Pinkus. I would like to talk to Paul Reichman. She says, it doesn't work that way. What are you calling for, Rabbi? Charity? He goes, yes. Oh, there's another rabbi that Paul hired, his gabbai, right? And he's the one who gives out the charity for Paul. Paul doesn't do that anymore. It's impossible. There are thousands of people who are calling for charity. Paul has a gabbai tzedakah, and you'll call him, and he'll write you a check. And of course, Rav Shimshon Pinkus knows that this man has no connection to him, and he's going to write him a $108 check, because he has millions of people coming to him. So he's got to somehow get to Paul Reichman. So he's thinking, there was once I gave a seminar, and there was a guy in the seminar that did real estate in an article with him. I don't know, some big real estate. I'll call him. He'll get me to Paul. So he calls this rich guy, and he tells the rich guy to call Paul, and the rich guy calls Paul, but Paul is in meetings and this and that. He can't talk to him. He tries that. Then he tries a big rabbi that Paul used to go to, the rabbi of the shul. The rabbi of the shul, everybody went, used to try to go through him to get to Paul Reichman. Of course, he said, listen, I can't do that. I have a relationship with the man, and you have to go through his gabbai tzedakah. And no matter what Rabbi Pinkus did, he could not get to Reichman, no matter what he did. So Rabbi Shimshon Pinkus was a very smart man. He said, okay, I'm going to try something else. And he goes ahead, and he goes to Paul Reichman's house, 1 o'clock in the afternoon. He rings the bell, and the servant, whatever, opens the door, and he says, I'd like to talk to Mrs. Reichman.
Sure.
Mrs. Reichman comes to the door. And Rabbi Pinkus says to Mrs. A true story, says to Mrs. Reichman, "Hello, Mrs. Reichman, I'd like to talk to you for a few minutes." She sees a guy with a beard. She says, "Oh, you're here for charity. Let me get my checkbook." And he's thinking, what's Mrs. Reichman going to give me, $100? He says, "No, Mrs. Reichman, I don't want your checkbook. I want to talk to you. I represent an organization that does amazing things. I want you just to give me 10 minutes. I want to show you a DVD or whatever it was, a video of what my organization does." Okay, it's in the middle of the day, it's 1 o'clock, she doesn't have any appointments, she sits down in the kitchen, and he shows her the whole thing, and she's just amazed on the Bali Tshuvas and their reaction, and he takes out some papers, and he takes out some letters, and he ends up sitting with her for an hour. For an hour. Okay, at the end of the hour, she says, "You know what, I really believe in your organization, I really like what I see, let me call my husband." This is Rabbi Pinkus Olver Shalom says this. He's sitting in the kitchen, and she dials, "Hello? Is Paul there?" That's the secretary. "Who's calling?" "His wife." "One second." "Hi, darling. Hi, Paul. How are you? What can I do for you?" "Listen, there's a guy here in the house. His name is Rav Shimshon Pinkus. He's amazing. His organization is amazing. What time are you coming home for supper?" So Paul says, 7 o'clock. She says, "Okay. I'm asking you, as my husband, you should give him from 7 o'clock to 7:30 just to show you what he's doing." "No problem, darling. Have him there at 7 o'clock. And, by the way, don't call my wife." I'm picking up on some, like, he doesn't answer his phone. I'll get to him. I'm picking up some readings out there in the crowd. Okay. Anyway, not that I'm Reichman, but I'm just thinking, okay. He doesn't answer his phone, but she answers her phone. Anyway, of course, at 7 o'clock, Mr. Reichman comes home. He spends half an hour with Rabbi Pinkus. They become friends. He ends up helping support the organization, and it's an amazing relationship that developed between the two. So, what do we learn from this story? That if you want to get to the Mister, go through the Mrs. If you get to the Mrs., you get to the Mister. Now, the question is, Rabbi Pinkus said, why? Hold on. Is his wife more beautiful than his secretary? No. Is his wife a greater rabbi than the rabbi of the shul that he's connected to? No. Does she do more business with him than the guy that did the deals in Antarctica and Alaska? No. So why all those people can't get you a meeting with Paul Reichman, but his wife can? And the answer is that a husband and a wife, if the marriage is correct, are committed to each other. And therefore, if the wife calls the husband in the middle of the day and wants something, he drops everything and he gives her what she wants. So if it happens to be that she doesn't want his credit card, and all she wants is that he should meet a rabbi for half an hour, that's a no-brainer. That's easy, right? Okay, we need to remember this for the rest of this year. So there's a certain relationship between a husband and a wife where other people cannot get to the husband, the wife can get to the husband. There's many stories in the Gemara. There's many, 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 many different stories. Where you see, mamash, a woman can change her husband, can change the whole world. That he'll do something for her that he wouldn't do for anybody else. Okay. What does this have to do with us? I'm going to explain to you what this has to do with us. Now, Purim, Pesach, and Shavuos are very connected. Shavuos, we got married. We're underneath the mountain, the chuppah, Hashem. There's a big band. There's a lot of noise. Great photography, there's a lot of flashes, right? It's a big wedding, right? And even Hashem went and got a party planner, okay, when we got to Torah, because on the mountain in the middle of the desert, there were flowers. As we know, there were flowers. That's why in Shavuos he put flowers in there. So Hashem had flowers. He paid for flops, you know? Photography, I don't know if there was liquor, there probably wasn't any liquor, but he had flowers, he had everything there. That was the marriage. The engagement, when the Jewish nation got engaged to Hashem. That was the Seder night. I always speak about it. I'll speak about it again in Mishnah this year. That was the Seder night. At the Seder, we sit there. It's an engagement party. Just like when there's an engagement, the in-laws take out the silver, and they take out all the nice mashke and the silver cups, and the chasen and kala, you know, are there, and people come, and they sit around, and it's a beautiful night. And that's the Seder. That's when we get engaged to Hashem, and that's why Moshe Rabbeinu's name is not mentioned in the Megillah, only once, by Yimidu Hashem Moshe Avdo, because in an engagement, the shachan is out. That's when the shachan finished their job. And the shachan, what do you need a shachan for anymore? If you need a shachan after you're engaged, then your engagement's not a very good one. Because what's the shachan? Before the shachan is that, until you get engaged. So the girl says this to the shachan, and the shachan repeats not exactly what she said to the guy, and then the guy says this to the shachan says exactly opposite what the guy said, and the shachan just makes sure that everything works. And Moshe Rabbeinu, that's what he did. Klai Yisrael complained, Klai Yisrael complained, Klai Yisrael complained. Moshe Rabbeinu went to Hashem. Hashem was upset. Moshe Rabbeinu went to Klai Yisrael, back and forth. He was a fantastic shachan. But Pesach night, we're engaged. Get out of here. Yeah, the Zohar says that. Get out of here. You don't belong here, Moshe. It's just us. And you know, in a marriage, in a relationship between a boy and a girl, if there's a third party, it's either adultery or a therapist. And both of them are not good for a marriage. One of them surely is not good for a marriage. But the therapist may be good for the marriage, but the marriage is no good if there's a therapist. If you need a therapist, then something's wrong. So in a marriage between a husband and a wife, the relationship, there's no room for a third party. So by the Seder, when we're engaged to Hashem, it's like Moshe Rabbeinu, not now. You're done. We'll send you the, you know, Shadchanis. Have a good day. We'll say an imam and Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, but you're out of here. Now, Purim. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm like going out of the box here and saying, I would use the word chol things in describing such a holy thing. But this is the way that Chazal describes it in Chassan and Kal, and this, on this level. And that's why I'm going to describe it in this way. So what is Purim? Purim is the first date. Purim is the first time we met Hashem. And as we know, that Purim, we were makabel God the first time, ba'ahava. That's why Purim is bigger than any other day of the year. And anything you ask for on Purim, kol ha'poshed yad, anything you put your hand out, Hashem will give you. Hashem will give you. Because it's chasen and kala, and it's even though people don't believe in this, right? A lot of people give me a very hard time. They don't believe in this. But there is such a concept of love at first sight. I know it's not usual, and shadchanim tell you, you know, if you don't like him right away, it'll grow on you like a fungus. Don't worry, it'll be fine. Let him grow on you a little bit, you know. But there is such a concept as love at first sight. Chazal. This is a very deep, what I'm telling you is very deep. It's not a romantic book here. It's not Romeo and Juliet. Chazal say that on Purim, something happened. That on Purim, Klai Yisrael met God, and God met Klai Yisrael. And you know, they say it takes 9 seconds. I think the first 9 seconds you meet a person, that's your first impression, and that usually is the impression that sticks. So on Purim, Klai Yisrael met Hashem, and we fell in love. And Hashem met Klai Yisrael, and he fell in love. Now, where do you see that in Megillas Esther? You know, many times I'm dealing with Shalom Bayis situations. And in Shalom Bayis situations, usually the woman, her complaint is that my husband never says he loves me. And the husband's answer is, what? I don't say I love you, I don't have to say it. I gave you the credit cards. I paid for the house. I bought you your pocketbook. I bought you your mink coat. I'm taking care of tuition. I work so hard. Doesn't that mean I love you? And her answer is, just say it. Why don't you write me a card? Rabbi Moshe Meir Weiss spoke this week. I heard him speak, and he was saying that why don't husbands once in a while, he said it used to be the old way, before text messages and email, that a husband would go into a Hallmark and buy a card and write with his own pen, a card to his wife. He said, that's how you tell your wife, not paying her bills. He gave a whole speech and he said, but today, you know, he tells us to chasanim, and the chasanim are like, I got everything done, I got the card, I got everything done, but you said that you should put a stamp. What's that? Where do you put a stamp? Like, who mails anything anymore? What guy mails anything? You have a secretary, she puts all the stamps on, right? Who does stamps? So Moshe Meir Weiss was like, send a letter. Send a letter to your wife. But guys don't understand that we think that love means we pay for everything, we take care of everything. And the girl's like, just once in a while, just say those words. So the question is like this. On Pesach, Hashem said he loves us. On Pesach, he split the Yom Suf. He gave Makos. He took us out of Mitzrayim. Big stuff. I love you, and Hashem says it. I am Hashem who took you out of Mitzrayim. I am Hashem who gave you the Torah. I am Hashem who gave you all the different things. Hashem. But on Purim, he doesn't say anything. He's the husband that doesn't say, I love you. So does God need therapy? Chas v'shalom, God doesn't need therapy. So what's going on over here? Wouldn't we know as a Jewish nation that Hashem loves us if He would make explosions and make miracles? And here in the Megillah, He doesn't even say a word. You have to learn that HaMelech, it means Hashem. So Rav Shimshon said an amazing, amazing mashal, which is so important, which is what Purim is really all about. And he says a mashal like this. Beautiful. He says, there's a woman at home. 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the bell rings. She goes to the door. There's a delivery. A dozen roses. A dozen beautiful red roses. Wow, in the middle of the day, out of nowhere? This is crazy. So she starts to think, it's my birthday? Nope. Did he do something wrong that he's trying to send me roses for? No, I don't think so. He's a tzaddik. No, it can't be that. Is it my anniversary? No. She's like all excited. She takes the roses. She puts it into the vase. And now she takes the card and her hands are shaking. And she opens it up. And it says, to my dear love, I love you forever. Wow, right? She puts the card down. But the card isn't signed. Nobody signed the card. She runs to the phone. She calls up her husband, Chaim. Chaim, you're amazing. I love you forever. Thank you so much. She starts crying. It's a Gantz Maisa. A Gantz Maisa. Now, I can tell you right now that this marriage, listen carefully, not because he sent the roses, maybe he sent the roses because he feels guilty about something. I can tell you that this is a fantastic marriage. How do I know this is a fantastic marriage? Because if this woman was having, out of her marriage, an affair with this guy, and at work she's flirting with that guy, and on the bus she's flirting with this other guy, and she's talking to this strange other man on the phone, and she's got all these different men in her life, and the card isn't signed, who sent the roses? And the dumbest, worst thing that this woman could do is call her husband at that point. Because if she calls her husband at work and says, oh, what a card, you love me forever, and a dozen roses, and he's like, I didn't send those. He immediately knows that she has somebody outside the marriage. Therefore, listen carefully, therefore, this is a big problem. When Hashem sends us a card and He signs it and He says, Ani Hashem, I took you out of Mitzrayim. I am Hashem who gave you the Torah. Okay, so we know who signed it, we know. But when you have a story like Purim and the Jewish nation, Hashem doesn't sign the card. He says, you're saved. You're saved from Haman. You're saved from the whole thing. But there's no card. Who saved us? Maybe Achashverosh saved us. Maybe Esther saved us. Maybe Mordechai saved us. Maybe Persian culture saved us. Maybe we got lucky. How do we know that it was Hashem that saved us? And the answer is that we were on such a level on Purim that we had no one else. There was only Hashem. And therefore, the minute we got the roses, the person that we immediately got up and thanked and said that for the rest of our lives and even after Mashiach, we're going to celebrate those roses. Even after Mashiach. It's Hashem. That's who we called. Why? Because our marriage with Hashem is that we didn't have anybody else. We weren't fooling around with anybody else. So therefore, when we were saved, we knew that it was HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When Hashem saw that, that was a clarification. That was a guarantee that Klal Yisrael was His. That the marriage was solid. That they didn't walk around and say, why should we make a big party here? We got lucky. Esther was pretty. She talked into him. No. Right away, Klal Yisrael reacted. They said right away, it's God. God saved us. And therefore, it was the only time that Hashem sent us a card. Ever. That said, I love you forever, and it was unsigned. Every other miracle He did was huge, and it was signed by Hashem. This miracle was a hidden miracle, and there was no signature. And if there's a signature, then you don't know how good the marriage is. Of course, if her husband signs it, she'll call her husband. But if she's messing around and there's no signature, she's not going to call anybody because she doesn't know who it's from. So Purim is a time where Klal Yisrael was mekabel HaKadosh Baruch Hu with love and showed Hashem that He is the only man in our life. That never happened before, that never happened after. Now, the secret of Purim is an everyday secret, girls. And I spoke about this last time, and I'm speaking about this again. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu does a miracle for you, when a person does something, when God does something like, unbelievable, you're in a car accident and you walk out. And you say, Hagoy Melech Hayavim Toivosh, thank you Hashem, you made this miracle and you saved me. So you're calling up Hashem and you're saying thank you because He signed the card. Because how else did I get out of that car? I turned over Hashem four times and I walked out. So that doesn't mean that your marriage with Hashem is good. Because He signed the card. So when Hashem does a miracle and you say, Hashem, I love you, and you have to bench Gaimo, but you say, Hashem, I love you, that doesn't mean the marriage is good, the relations is good. How do you know the relation is good? When you walk out in the morning and there's absolutely no miracle and you're standing by your door and you say, Kadosh Baruch Hu, I love you because I see the sun and the moon and the stars and the trees and my eyes see all these different colors and I can breathe and I can hear sounds and I can hear cars and horns and birds and babies and all this stuff. Kadosh Baruch Hu, I love you because I know, even though it's not signed, it's called nature by the Goyim. There's no signature on the sun. There's no miracle. The sun comes up every morning. It's not a miracle. It's the biggest miracle. If you understand gravitation, everything, it's the biggest miracle. So when a person in his life, you want to be happy, and I reinforce this, if you want to be happy in your life, you know what? When you get the card and it's signed, that's a couple of different moments in your life. How many miracles can happen to a person? But to be really happy, a person has to be happy on the cards that are not signed. And to say to Hashem, I know where this is coming from. This is coming from you. That's a true marriage between a person and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the ultimate. And that's Purim. On Purim, we get a dozen roses without a signature. And we dance. And we give shlachmanos. And we make a seuda. And we drink. Because on Purim, we showed Hashem that we are clean. We are a kala with one man. With one chasam. And that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's the greatness, he says and explains. And that's the holiness, unbelievable holiness of Purim. Now, how do you have a right to ask Hashem for anything you want on Purim? So I'll tell you a story about Rav Chaim Kanievsky, who's still alive, Baruch Hashem, Shirab Arichas Yamim. I'll tell you a story that happened with him, and this is a story that he says over, Rabbi Pinkus says over like this. He was in South Africa, or maybe Australia, I'm not sure where, and they came to begin this whole session that they're going to speak to these Baltruvas. And the rabbi that was with Rav Shimshon Pinkus gets a phone call from Israel, that his mother is very sick, she's in the hospital, and her blood pressure is 60 over 20. 60 over 20, you got a couple of hours to go, that's it. Her blood pressure was falling. And they said, you got to come home. You're not going to make it back for Levaya. She maybe has 2-3 hours. You're not going to make it back for Levaya because it's 18 hours from Australia, whatever they were, to get back to Israel. You're definitely not going to be, but you'll at least be back for the Shiva. Get on a plane, you got to go. So he didn't know what to do. This rabbi had come for a week to be Makar of people. Does he listen to the doctor and get on the plane? Or does he stay and hope that she has Refuah Shlema? What's his responsibility? So he sent his brother into Rav Chaim Kanievsky in Bnei Brak. So the brother comes into Rav Chaim Kanievsky and tells Rav Chaim Kanievsky, my brother is in Australia and my mother's very sick. Should he come back? What should he do? So Rav Chaim says, what's he doing there? He said, what's he doing there? He's giving shiurim to be a makar of people. So he said, Rav Chaim said, tell your brother in Australia, wherever he is, that Be'ezrat Hashem, in 10 years from now, he'll still be getting brachas from his mother. That's what Rav Chaim Kanievsky told him. Rav Shimshon Pinkus on the tape, this is before he died, so he said, at this point that I'm speaking right now, it's 5 years since we had that situation. She's up, she's healthy, she's flying, she's got more energy than anybody you know. Baruch Hashem, she's in perfect shape. So the guy never got on the plane, he never went back, she got better, and she probably lives for 10 years or more. So the question is, where did Rav Chaim Kanievsky have a right to paskin like that? a guy's mother is dying. Maybe he'll get back to see her for the last second, right? Maybe he'll get back for the Kfura. Where does he have a right? Who is he to say that she's going to live another 10 years? It's not a malach. Even a malach can't say that. Nisa's b'day shemayim. It's in Hashem's hand. We don't have a right to say that. So Rav Shimshon Pinkas said, remember the Paul Reichman story. Because Rav Chaim Kanievsky has one husband. He's the Kali. He has one husband. That's a Kadosh Baruch Hu. He's the wife. He has nobody else. He sits and learns Torah. He does mitzvahs. He has no television. He has no superstars. He has no actors. He has no models. All he has is Hashem. Therefore, what did he do? He went into his room. He picked up his phone, so to say. And he said, hello? Can I speak to God, please? And the Malachim said, who's calling? And Rav Chaim said, Mrs. God. The Kala. The wife. Mrs. God. Yeah, yeah. Everyone sitting here is considered Hashem's wife, a Kala. This is not something I made up. We are the wife of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When Mashiach comes, we're going to walk down with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Under the chuppah, it says. We're the Kala. So the Malachim said, Mrs. God, we'll put you right through. Rav Chaim Kanievsky said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, one of your children, one of our children, is in Australia trying to help the other kids come closer to you. But his mother is sick in Yerushalayim. And her blood pressure is 60 over 20. Please, can we get another 10 years in her life? For my wife? What's the question? She's got 10 years. Go tell him. He doesn't have to fly back. She's got the 10 years. You're sitting here and you're like, come on. No way could I ever get to that level. Not such a hard level to get to. All you need to do is get rid of all the other husbands you got. All the TV shows and the movies and all the other garbage in our lives, so that when Hashem sends us a dozen roses, we don't have to think where it came from. Did my good mark on the test come because I studied or my professor? Or the... You don't have a brain without HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You don't have a mark without HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He was saying, Rav Shimshon Pinkas, he was saying how people take things for granted. He says, imagine that you came out of your house in the morning and everybody on the street, everybody in New York was wearing oxygen masks. And everyone had to wear oxygen masks and they're schlepping that oxygen tank behind them wherever they go. Imagine going down to the subway steps with that thing. Imagine schlepping that into the bathroom and wherever you go, you got this big tank, oxygen tank, you have to schlep with you. He says, and there's one person in the whole of New York walks out of their house and Hashem made a miracle. He walks out, he's about to put his oxygen mask on and a bubble shows up of oxygen. And he don't got to wear no mask, and he don't got to wear no tank. And wherever he walks, wherever he goes, he's in this bubble of oxygen. Everybody's schlepping and pulling, and he's walking around. He would turn around and he would say, God, you're amazing. I love you. You signed the paper. You're the man. This is a miracle. This is unbelievable. So Rav Shimshon Pinkas says, hello. We all get up in the morning. We walk out of our house. We don't have an oxygen tank on. You don't have to schlep anything. You're in a bubble. Everybody's in a bubble. Everyone's breathing oxygen. You don't even think about it. It's a no-brainer. You don't have to think, I need to breathe, I need to exhale, I need to inhale. Hashem doesn't even make you do that. Your body does it automatically. So he says, Nisim in the fly. So how come no one's dancing? How come no one's walking out and saying, wow, no mask, no tube, no tank. This is amazing. Because the Yetzirah, what he did is he made something called nature. So if everybody else in the room doesn't need an oxygen tank, then it's no longer a miracle. He says, all you have to do is flip that idea one drop and say that everybody in the room doesn't need an oxygen tank. Everybody's having a miracle. And the person who's not having that miracle is Nebuch laying in the hospital on a respirator. Did you ever see a person on a respirator? That's a very depressing thing, having something stuck down your throat and pumping oxygen to your lungs. Baruch Hashem, everyone in this room, there's nobody on a respirator. So all the people in this room are having a miracle every second that they can breathe. You don't have that miracle, then you're connected to a machine. Because a machine is not a miracle. And everybody in this room can hear. You don't need a cochlear implant to hear. You're able to hear automatically. And everybody in this room can see. You're not walking around with a sea dog or a stick tapping the ground. So these are all the roses that God sends every human being, that he doesn't sign the card. And Hashem says that each person that calls me to thank me that I sent the roses is a person that knows, that I know, has no other husbands. And the person who doesn't call to thank me, that person has a lot of other husbands. Nature, society, the country, the new thing called technology. God has nothing to do with technology, right? If it wasn't for him, there would be no technology. What happened in the beginning of the world when Hashem mixed up all our communications? The whole tower collapsed. If Hashem mixed up the way that we communicate, the whole world would collapse. So Purim is a time to focus and to concentrate on the cards that we get every day, ladies. Every second of our life, the cards that we get from Hashem that are not signed. And if your reaction is, "Hi, darling, I love you, I can't believe you sent this to me," and that's what you say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give you anything you want. Just like a husband that loves his wife, there's nothing too big for a husband. You know, Achashverosh wasn't such a good guy. Achashverosh said to Esther, "Half. Whatever you ask me, I'll give you half my kingdom." And I always said as a kid, yeah, he'll ask for half A, he'll say, "I'll give you half B." You ask for half B, he'll give you half A. That was Achashverosh. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, "The kol ha'poshe yad," anyone who puts his hand out, just put your hand out on Purim. Just ask for whatever you want. If you realize that the nistar, that the hidden, that everything that's hidden, that's the beauty of Purim. No other holiday is it hidden. The Torah wasn't hidden. He says the Triumph wasn't hidden. Nothing else is hidden. Purim is totally hidden. Hashem doesn't even put his name. It's mamish, an anonymous card. It's not signed. It doesn't say Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, or Elohim, or Kael, or any of Hashem's name in the whole Megillah. It is absolutely anonymous. And we got this Megillah, and we understand that it came from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's the greatest, greatest level. Okay, so I want to end 10:30. I want to end, sorry that we started late tonight, Mr. Hashem, next week we'll start on time, with a short little story. So, a kid came to me this week, and I was talking about Purim, and that on Purim, you're just in a different place, and it's just a moment, and it's an amazing moment. It's taka moment. It's the moment that you meet Hashem face to face, and you can mamish fall in love at that moment. It's amazing. And of course, if you don't, then you're going to have a problem with Pesach and Shavuos, because if you don't like the guy you're going out with, you don't date him, then you're not going to get engaged. You're not going to get married. So it's got to start with. It's got to start with Purim. Purim takes you through the whole year. Purim, till you fall in love, that's it. It's finished. After the first date, it's over. It's done. You go home, you tell your mother, "Ma, I met the man of my dreams." "Yeah, how do you know?" But over here with Klai Yisrael and Hashem, it didn't go that way. And there's a lot of Kabbalah that even we did get killed and then we were newborn. It's Gan Samaisa. Maybe we'll talk about it next week. But that's not for this week. But this kid said to me, "You know, I don't like Purim." Have you ever heard that before? Anyone in this room? "I don't like Purim. Some ladies don't like Purim because the house is so messed up. These kids come running in and these kids come running out. And what a pain with the shlachmanas. All those hamantash and they're all over the place. And what am I going to do with all that stuff? And if you don't have a kid to send to school with all that candy and you're stuck and it comes Pesach and you got all kinds of problems. And it's like, okay, I'm going to call my friends this year. You call your friends, your 30 friends, don't send shlachmanas. Like it's poison. Like it's disgusting. Whatever you do, Don't. And we were going to make the seudah this year. I don't want to make it in my house. You don't want to make it in your house. So maybe we'll just make a little seudah in the back porch. You know, when nobody will come and no one will bother us. It's just such a pain in the neck, Purim. Every 2 minutes they're ringing your bell. They're making noise. Ugh. But. Right, I'm saying you have all that hamantash you're stuck with. This is terrible. Right, it's unbelievable. But let me tell you something. Pesach, you're getting engaged. Purim, you're dating. If you don't get past Purim, you don't have a Pesach. So you got to have a nice Purim, and you got to, in Europe, there was no such thing as buying shlachmanas. In Europe, every woman, 2 weeks, my grandmother, she told me, 2-3 weeks before they were ready making, and my grandmother was German. So the Germans had a minig that not only they gave shlachmanas, but they used to bake hamans. They would bake this little guy, like a gingerbread guy, with and around his neck, I'm serious, my grandmother always, all of a sudden, and for me as a kid, this was amazing, in the shape of a human being, and then around his neck was a ribbon, and they would hang him. And that by my grandmother was like a major thing to bake the hamans you know, 3 weeks before Purim was a big... Okay, my grandmother, Hanukkah, told me, don't go in the living room. I already vacuumed it for Pesach. Okay, you have to understand. She was a very, very clean person. My father used to say that he got married. She lived in Washington Heights. She was amazing. An amazing woman who went through the Philippines, who went through the war, always with a smile. She was doing taharas. She was doing taharas on dead people until she was 92. And at 92, the Chevra Kadisha said, Mrs. Holzer, you know, your hands are shaking a bit, you know. You can give it up. And it mamish bothered her to stop doing this mitzvah at 92. Okay, this was the level she was. My father used to make fun that when he first got married, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but anyway, when he first got married, so he went there, one of his Shabbat, he went to my grandmother's house. So he said he woke up at 2 o'clock in the middle of the night, he had to go to the bathroom. So he went to the bathroom. By the time he came back to his room, my grandmother made his bed already. So she was like really, really clean. She was like really into it. But she was so busy. Pesach, she started at Hanukkah. It was like they were so into the mitzvahs. And Purim was amazing. And the kids would take the home-baked hamantaschen from house to house. We don't have it anymore in America. We lost it. It's so cold. It's so cold. You go to the candy store, and they're all made. They're in the trailer already. And they're all made, and $25. And you look at it, what's in here for $25? If I put this together myself, I can do it for $10. This is, you know, they're ripping me off. And you all get kvetched. And then you're like... And then you buy that huge big one for that one person for $250. You know, the one that's two stories high. They don't know what to do when they get it. Like, what are they supposed to do with that? The whole thing, it's a grocery store. And people send the craziest things in the Shlachmonos. Things that you would never eat. Things that people don't eat. Things that are not edible. And you're like, where did that box, that company went out of business 13 years ago? Where did that box come into? You know, you open that Shlachmonos, it's like, whoa. And then these people, they send fish and lox. And now, what's in? What's in big this year?
Sushi.
Yeah, sure. My grandfather and grandmother had sushi in Europe. Sure, for Shlachmanis. Where did sushi come in? Okay, whatever it is. But it became Pesach. And I mean, you know how I feel about this. Pesach became commercial, and Pesach, everyone's running to the hotels, this and that. Yeah, the Seder is served by a waiter. It's you know, okay, I understand Florida shtickel. I was just now in Arizona this week. So Arizona, they have like 3 hotels for Pesach. So Florida, I understand the shtickel. Like right in the middle of the Seder, everyone gets up, and they walk to the ocean, and it feels like Kriyas Yamsuf. You know, it feels a little bit like Mitzrayim. But like Arizona, there is no water. So the guy said to me, what are you talking about? They come out, Pesach, the mamash feel like you're in the desert. Arizona's a desert. It's 120 degrees, right? So they're advertising, come to Arizona, feel like it was in the Midbar. You got people walking around with matzah on their back. You know, it's taka hot enough. Right? But they mamish killed Purim. Purim doesn't exist. And like, Ma, can I just give it out to one person? Because to go to Borough Park on Purim and give shlachmanis to your grandmother, Ma, it's going to take 2 hours on this, on 58th Street, and then to get to 51st Street is another 5 hours. So let's FedEx it. And it's perfect, because if you have FedEx on Thursday, they get it on Friday, it works out perfect. So who delivers your shlachmanis? Some FedEx guy with a hat. He's all dressed up. Maybe he's a FedEx guy. Maybe he's not a FedEx guy. Maybe he's just dressed up as a FedEx guy. Maybe he's really a yeshiva guy. Who knows what he is? Maybe the guy in the UPS truck is not a UPS guy. The main thing is that I don't have to deliver it. We don't even understand how beautiful, you don't understand. No one even understands what Purim Gelt is. That kids, their whole year, they used to wait to deliver Shlachmanis, that we got a nickel tip. And then we get Purim Gelt, and they would wait. And that, it was such a beautiful Yontif. It was so holy. It was so warm. It was so magnificent. Today you try to make noise by Megillah. Shut up! Why are you making so much noise? I gotta go home! They have shuls now with red lights and green lights. You've been to one of those shuls? By Haman, when he's making noise, a red light goes on. And all the kids are like, God forbid if a kid goes on the red light and makes a noise, they stone him. They throw the Megillahs at him. Chas v'shalom. What happened? Do you know what it says? I'm going to read it from inside next week. You know what the Kava Yosha says? The Kava Yosha says, it's hard to understand, that every time you make noise on this world and you stamp on the floor, he says specifically when they say Haman to stamp on the floor, that in the next world they stamp on his head. Whatever that means. And they cause him a lot of pain. And in the shuls today, everyone's like, shh. The guy gets up. I don't want to say my shul, whatever. The guy gets up in the shul and he says, okay, children, everybody here. When the chazan says Haman, 3 seconds. Really? 3 seconds. There's a guy that stands there. And that's it. And I'm since a little kid, I'm a big noisemaker. I bring my drum and my trumpets and I bring all this kind of stuff. And it's over. I can't do it. Are you kidding me? The people in Shul, my best friends, are like, we're hungry. We're fasting, which is true. Which is true. This year it's an hour later. So it's mamash going to be, it's going to be really, really tough. But it's Purim. It's Purim. It's not Yom Kippur. It's Purim. Relax. Take it easy. People used to come dressed. Now you can't come dressed. In fact, I'm not going to say who, but they came out with a whole moedah that a certain group of people in Borough Park, that the children this year are not allowed to be in costumes.
What? Why?
It's out of hand. The kind of costumes, and the whole situation, it's vilt, it's out of hand. We're cutting away the wrong things. So this guy was telling me that he doesn't enjoy Purim. But he does all the mitzvahs. He hears the Megillah, and he does Shlach Manos, and he does Matanos Levyonim, and he has a Seuda. So Rebbe, what's so bad? So you do a mitzvah and you don't enjoy it. It's not the end of the world. So I had no answer. I said to him, you know what? If you do the mitzvah, you do the mitzvah. If you don't have the fire and the bren and you weren't into it, you still get the mitzvah. That was my answer to him, but I wasn't happy with it because I really wanted to tell him, you know, get into it, you know. But Lemaisa, you did the mitzvah, you heard the Megillah. But God is good. And I called up. I said, hello, can I talk to God? The Malach said, who is it? I said, Wallerstein. I didn't have the nerve to say, Mrs. God. I said, you know, this kid came to me and he said that he wants to do all the mitzvahs, but there's no fire, he has no feeling. What do I tell him, Hashem? Baruch Hashem, the next day I get a fax. You believe that, right? You're all sitting there, man, you got a fax from Hashem. Here it is. I want to read you this fax from Torah Fax the following day after I spoke to this kid. Listen carefully. I was like freaking out when I got this. So, before Mincha, you're supposed to give Machzis HaShekel, half a silver dollar. A husband's supposed to give for his wife and his kids. And every person here has to give Machzis HaShekel, three half a dollars. And that was the three half a dollars that Moshe Rabbeinu took that broke the money that Haman took. It's a whole long thing. It's a different shear. But we know that when Hashem and Pasha Kisisa told Moshe Rabbeinu to take three half a dollars from every Jew, Moshe Rabbeinu said, I don't understand. What does it look like? And Hashem showed him, says Rashi, a madbeya shel esh. He showed him a coin made out of fire. And the question is, why don't you just show him a coin? Make a coin made out of fire? We didn't give coins made out of fire. We gave silver half a dollars. So why not Hashem just drop from Shemayim a silver half a dollar? Why do you have to show him a picture of a coin made out of fire? And the Mefarshim say, why? Because when you give tzedakah, it's not just a coin, it's the way you give the coin. You have to give it with love. You have to give it with fire. So Hashem showed Moshe Rabbeinu, half a silver dollar is not enough. You have to give it with fire. Okay. So here's my answer. If tzedakah, you have to give with fire, so you have to do all your mitzvahs with fire. So here, this is what it says on the facts. And it says the following. The story is told of a flagman. You know what a flagman is? It's a guy that stands by the trains in the old days. And he used to have a lantern or a flag and make the train stop or switch tracks. They didn't have computers in those days. So in Russia, there was a flagman whose job was to wave a lantern at the approaching trains to signal them to stop. One night there was a tragic accident and the train did not stop. Now, in Russia, when you don't do your job, they shoot you. Not now, but in those days. So this guy was going to court, and if it was his fault that the train crashed, that was it. He's getting shot. So he goes in front of the judge. And the judge asked the following question. Sir, were you at the train tracks at 10 p.m. Thursday night? Yes, Your Honor, replied the flagman. Did you see the train approaching? Inquired the judge. Yes, Your Honor, answered the flagman. Did you wave your lantern? The judge asked. Yes, Your Honor, was the response. The flagman was pronounced not guilty. And he walked away free. And all of a sudden, the lawyer, who was prosecuting the flagman, turned to the judge and said, Judge, you didn't ask him the main question. I said, what are you talking about? I asked him if he was there. I asked him if he faced the train that was approaching. I asked him if he waved the lantern. What are you talking about? What did I forget to ask him? He said, you forgot to ask him if he lit the lantern. Waving a dark lantern? Who's that going to save? This is the message HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent. Doing Purim is standing by the train with the lantern and waving it, but there's no fire. There has to be a fire in the lantern. Otherwise, it's going to be a big crash. We have to go into this Purim, let me tell you something. I didn't really want to talk about the 8 boys that were killed last Thursday night, because who am I? I'm nothing to those boys who are such tzaddikim, who died learning Torah. I mean, this is Asura Erugi Malchus. When you read on Tisha B'Av, Asura Erugi Malchus, one was holding a Sefer Torah, they burnt him. Rabbi Akiva was wearing his tefillin. These boys, and how can I, Zechariah Wallace, who am I, to even try to answer why, what, where? There's nobody in this generation, and that's why nobody's saying anything. We can't answer why this happened. We can't answer such a thing. It's such a tragedy, it's beyond belief. I mean, I was thinking, how did this Arab get past the mezuzah? There's a mezuzah, it's a shmir, it's a shakai. He walked right past the mezuzah. Then he walked right past the Beis Medrash, Sifrei Torah, Svarim. He walked right by. Where were all the Sifrei Torah? Why didn't they save us? Then he walks into a library, and if you saw the pictures of the library, you know that the library had every Sefer. It was a library of Svarim. So Rabbi Akiva Eger was in there, and the Rambam was in there, and Rashi was in there, and Moshe Rabbeinu was in there, and Hillel and Shammai was in there, and Abaye and Rava were in there. And why couldn't all these tzaddikim stop this Arab from killing these 8 boys? And the answer is the Asura Erugi Malchus. When Rabbi Akiva, the 10 tzaddikim that were killed, when Rabbi Akiva, or maybe it was Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol, let out the terrible scream, I think it was Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol, the Malachim ran to Hashem and they screamed, Zu Torah, Zu Schaira. This is how you repay people who learn Torah. And Hashem said, if I hear another word, I will destroy the whole world. Another word and I will destroy the whole world. These boys, these 8 boys, were sitting and learning. If you look at the pictures, bullets went through Gemaras and through Talasim and through Tzitzis. It was, and when I thought about it, I said to myself, you remember what I said last week's shir? What did I say in last week's shir? I said in last week's shir that the Gezerah wasn't written in blood. How do you know it wasn't written in blood? Because it didn't happen. You know, I told you the moment it is, it wasn't. And so I said to myself, oh my goodness. We are worse with all the stories of the Jews in Haman's time of assimilation, and they went to the party, and they didn't get along. Their Gezerah was written in ink. And the Gezerah that happened in our generation, girls, while we're living, that these 8 boys were killed in a Beis HaMikdash, because the Beis HaMedrash is the Beis HaMikdash Ma'at, and these boys were killed in the Beis HaMedrash, in the place of learning, in the Kodesh Kedoshim. You know when that, the last time that happened? The last time that happened, when the Romans came in on Tisha B'Av and destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, they went into Kodesh Kedoshim and they killed the Kohanim in the Kodesh Kedoshim, and their blood flowed in the Kodesh Kedoshim. That's what happened over here. So on Purim, the Jews weren't bad enough that Hashem would write the Gezerah in blood. Well, guess what? Last Thursday night, that Gezerah was written in blood. And how do we know it was written in blood? Because the blood is there. The blood of these 8 are there. And what is and was and will be is that moment. So in our generation, there was a Gezerah written in blood. Where even in the generation of Haman and Purim, it wasn't written in blood. That has to make all of us in this room think about where we are and what are we doing and how are we assimilating. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't write it in ink, that maybe someone's going to catch that Arab. It was a Neirudik Anes. He shot 600 bullets and killed 8. He could have killed 600. Nothing to talk about. It was a big Anes. But in that Anes, there was a Gezerah written in blood. And none of us in this room stopped it. And none of us in this room could stop it. And we need to think about that. Because the people who lived in the times of Haman, this terrible story of Haman, they did stop it. They fasted, they learned, they were Mekabel Hashem Ba'ahava, they stopped the Gezerah, and we could not stop the Gezerah. Kohanim Gedolim B'Soicha Beis HaMikdash were killed in our generation, and no one in this room, including myself, stopped it. And we have to go internally and try to figure out, what did we do worse than the Jews in the times of Haman? And maybe we weren't Mekabel those roses from Hashem. Maybe we have so many other husbands that we don't know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one that is sending us the roses. And that's what Klai Yisrael in Purim, that's where they came to. That realization finally came to realization. As bad as they were, they came to realization. They did tshuva and they said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we love you and we love you forever. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Klai Yisrael, I love you and I love you forever. And forever means forever because Purim is the only holiday that will be celebrated in the times of Mashiach. Not Pesach. Sort of the only card that the lady kept from her husband that she loved so much was the one he never signed. Pesach that Hashem signed will not be celebrated when Mashiach comes. Shavuos will not be celebrated. The only card that Hashem is going to show to the whole world after the destruction and everything that's going to happen. We shouldn't be a destruction. After Mashiach comes, he's going to pull out a card and he's going to say, everyone should see, I sent the card and I didn't sign it. And my wife, Klal Yisrael, knew it was from me. There's no greater love than that. May we all have the schutz to come to this Purim and to get those roses that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends us, and to have the clarity to understand that He's the one that loves us, and we should have the schutz to see Mashiach and the Beis HaMikdash b'mehera b'yameinu, amen.